Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us. And again, we're looking at God's wisdom as he imparts it to men in the scripture. And we're not doing a complete study on it, but we're going through and kind of hitting the highlights. And this is going to be study 7 tonight, and it's going to be based on a pivotal study in Acts. And we're going to start in Acts 6:1, and we're going to go to 8:5. And I'm not sure we can do that in one setting, so we're probably going to break it up. But this is going to be study 7, and it's on page 1589 if you have a companion Bible. And I made a note in my study notes here, and it says, this is a pivotal study in Acts concerning the wisdom movement of the Holy Spirit working toward the and in the leaders of that day and time and to the plan and purpose of God and his directing them onto and into others who have their part in this early ministry concerning Christ. And then I added to that, as kind of going back and bringing us up to speed here, it says, we see wisdom as a gift of God to know both heavenly and earthly truths generally. To advance what we've been given can be expanded either by God for or from the heavenly, or by man himself to inquire of those men who by their experience have obtained knowledge and learning of the earthly. And that the fact that we can now merge these gives us opportunity to become wiser than normal. That's the reason we go to school, to be under the tutelage of someone that we have an idea of what we're looking for as far as our goal in our life, but we need to be under the tutelage of those that has further knowledge rather than hoping to look and get it for ourselves. Now, there's a couple of places that I want to go to because of this lesson tonight. And I told you we were going to start in Acts 6:1, but really, we're going to look at two little pieces of some scripture that's been given that's going to be very pertinent to this study. And I'm pretty sure the study is going to, this part of it's going to take maybe 2 nights. But it says, we're going to go back and we're going to look at Matthew 10 and we're going to look at, we're going to start at Matthew 10, verse 16. And we're going to read a few verses here. It says, behold, or see, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So he says, you know, where I'm going to send you is not going to be a lot of times it's not going to be a wonderful place. He said, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. Now, the children of Israel had a council of 70 people that kind of oversaw their situation under the Roman rule. And a lot of times people would get called before the council. And they were given instructions. because their wisdom concerning what they were going to say might not be what God wanted them to say. Because this was kind of early on and this is pertaining pretty close to the time that we're going to get into in chapter 6 of Acts. It said, they'll deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought now or how or what you shall speak, full stop. For it shall be given unto you in that same hour what you speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And so that's not the only place that this was mentioned. It's mentioned again in Mark 13. So I'm going to turn to Mark 13 and I'm going to read you a little bit there. And this is pretty pertinent to what Stephen is going to get involved in the 6th and 7th chapter of the book of Acts. With Christ going out of the temple. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Master, 13:1, see what manner of stones and what building are here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, seest thou that these great buildings, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when's this going to happen? When will these things be? And what shall be the signs of these things? They shall be fulfilled. And Jesus said to them, began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name and saying that I am Christ and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must need be, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, be famines, troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogue ye shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, full stop. But look at this. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now, we've said all that to go back to the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. Because they're going to do some things here, and there were some problems that was arising in this group after Christ was ascended back into glory for 3 or 4 years there. And these people were bringing their money in thinking that he was going to soon return. And they were putting it on the table, so to speak. That was what was wrong with Peter when he confronted the man and his wife that lied to the Holy Spirit.
Ananias
and Sapphira. And so this was in the fifth chapter. And so here we are in the sixth chapter. And you know, if you go and you look in the notes in the Companion Bible, you'll find that this is going to be basically AD 33, 34, maybe 35, 2 or 3 years here that it could have been. We don't have a definite point there, but you see, it wasn't long after they put the nail prints in the hands of Christ and he hung on the cross. Then he ascended after the 40 days there with him. He ascended back into heaven. And that's where he is now. And so, this is kind of the rest of the story, if you will, or we have made it that. And you say, well, Cease, we've been through Acts a good many times, and sure we have. And we've seen and understood quite a lot. Sure we have. But, you know, if you go back to Matthew 10 and Mark 13 and what they said to those people there, what Christ told them, it's going to come true through one of these seven people that they're going to choose out to take care of the church. And Stephen was the leader of that group. He was just turned out to be, I guess, the leader of that thing. And so it cost Stephen his life. But what he said in the sixth and seventh chapter of the book of Acts was exactly not his saying. It was the Holy Spirit doing the talking, but it cost Stephen his life. And that's the situation that we find the world in there in that day, in that time. And you know, we look at it and, you know, we look at our situation today and say, well, you know, the world seems to be in a kind of an uproar now. Well, I just read you what it was going to be like in the later days. I can't say that this is not the later day. I can't say that it is, but I'm not going to tell you it's not. That's what you're going to have to determine for yourself. Being led by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, AD 33, 34, 35, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against, let me turn the page, the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. Well, these people had sold all the things that God had given them. They had sold their land, their possessions, then they brought it down, and they were living communally there as a big church. This, where a bunch of them got together, and they just lived off of what they had, thinking that Christ was going to return very quick. Okay? And so they've got a problem. The disciples multiplied or growing. And we got the murmuring here of the Grecians, the Greek-speaking Jews. And not all Jews spoke Greek. But the Hebrews growled about it because they thought their widows or their families were being neglected by those that were in charge of the daily things that people need to keep them going and to keep them alive, because they had brought their money in and pooled it together. So they were murmuring about how the organization was being run. Does that sound familiar to anybody? If you've ever been in a denominational church, you know, it's never smooth sailing. You can take an old Baptist deacon's word for that, because I'm giving it to you. That's the way it is. Okay. So things haven't changed much. Then it says in verse 2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and to serve tables or to be involved with the daily routine of taking care of people." Does that make sense? Sure it does. And the 12 didn't want to be involved with that. So as the people were coming into this situation here, even though there was some disturbance going on, it still didn't sway people from not coming and joining. So the 12, the disciples, they understood their job. Their job was the word of God. And for the rest, for the rest of the goings on there, they saw that this was beginning to become a negative aspect or a negative thing. So let's go to verse 3. It says, "Wherefore, brother," and this is what they come up with. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So he says, with all these people coming in, surely there's 7 of them there that are filled with the Holy Ghost that can take over and do the collective running of that establishment the way that nobody is feeling left out. And so that's those that were assembled there, they chose out 7, and they had to be honest, wise, and have the Holy Spirit. And they were to be able to give order to that group there that was coming together to serve God, be together until Christ was going to return. That seemed to be the reasonable thing to do. So there don't seem to be any great problem with that at this point. I mean, it seems like it makes great sense. I don't know why they choose 7. I couldn't answer that question for you right now, but that's the way it worked out. So they look for the positive thing here in verse 4. It says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So it said, you seek them out, you bring them to us, and we're going to stay in the word. We're going to do the things that God would want done concerning his word. We're going to stay positive here. So this is the positive aspect of that. Okay. So these in verse 5 and 6 here, these appointments were made. In 5 it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, why would they talk? And all of these had Greek names. But why would they put that ending in that verse of scripture there? Why would that be there for us? Got any idea? Antioch was in Cilicia. But the capital of Cilicia was Tarsus. Here comes the Apostle Paul on the scene. Oh, he's one of the disputers here. Saul, he's not mentioned right here, but where he come from is, and these people were having a little problem with what was being taught here. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So in verse 6, he says they were chosen. They were set down in front of the apostles. Prayers were made. Hands were laid on. Power was increased. And wisdom was passed. No doubt. That's the reason for all this. Verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great number of the company of the priest were obedient to the faith. Oh, they were a lot of the priests coming over into this understanding here now. Verse 7. Here we are. The priest, if they were full of the Holy Ghost, they were becoming powerful too. Because that's the gift of God to man in that situation. In verse 8 it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So you see, it wasn't now just involving the 12. It was involving a bunch of the priests, and Stephen, he stood out in the crowd like a sore thumb among fingers. He was making a name for himself. Okay. How long do you think the evil one is going to allow this to go? Verse 9. You know, you can kind of see it's Luke doing the writing here in Acts, but you can see the butt now kind of in a big way here in verse 9. And then it says, then, or but now, there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertine, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, here we go, disputing with Stephen. Who do you think was in that group? The man we call Saul of Tarsus, I would no doubt believe. In my mind, there's no doubt that he was not there. Verse 10. Well, let's look at 9 just a little bit. This is Stephen's opposition. those of the synagogue. They weren't people out in the street. They weren't people that were in government. They were the ones that they were having service with. The libertines, these were Jews that had been enslaved during their civil wars, who had been freed. And a lot of them had been freed in about 20 AD before Christ ever come to preach. Not that he wasn't there, but he hadn't come to preach. Also Cyrenians and Alexandrians, also of Cilicia, Asia, Asian Minor, of which Tarsus was the capital. And I think I can safely say that Saul was probably one of the disturbers. Because,
well, he's certainly there at the end of the...
Yeah.
At the end of the
whole thing. So somewhere here, he showed up. You know, Saul was one that was going to be in the fray, wherever it was. He was always that way. So, my point is, he's probably there. Verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. So those people that come there and those people that were come to the synagogue to worship, they could not contend with Stephen. Stephen had the power. Stephen was under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, and they could not argue against God because of what Stephen said. Okay, so, verse 11. Then they suborned men with hidden agendas. They couldn't argue with Stephen because of his wisdom and his spirit. And they chose men with a hidden dark agenda and chose to testify against Stephen as a false witness. This is what there's suborned mean. They were, they had
paid off.
Yeah, they were paid off. They were falsifying these things. Suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So that was their deal. They decided, well, we're going to go to the council with this dude, and we're going to take care of him. And it says in verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, Stephen, and caught him and brought him to the council. That was the reason I went back to Matthew 10 and Mark 11, because we got to remember what Christ told them. Said, if you have to go, or when you go before these people, the councils,
yeah,
the leaders,
come. Yeah.
Don't go with a speech. You go with a mouth that will open and talk when the Holy Spirit tells you to speak. Now, was that deliberate? Yes, it was. Was it on purpose? Yes, it was. Was it a gift of God? Yes, it was. We don't know that much about Stephen. But boy, he knows a lot about the Israelites.
Yeah.
And it came through the Holy Spirit. Exactly what God wanted to say. Okay, verse 13. And verse 12 says, they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribe, and came upon him and called him and brought him to the council. They started a riot there and caught Stephen, took him before their council, and kindly an arrest, or as having control of him. 13. And it said, and set up false witness, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Well, we read about the holy place. They asked Christ about the holy place. What did Christ say? There wasn't going to be no stones left in this place. They were going to be knocked down from each other. And there, and it was going to be destroyed. Well, these people couldn't stand to hear that. They wasn't going to take no part of that. So, they brought their false witnesses. Okay. 14. He said, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place. And that this place there was where they were sitting in this council. They were there sitting where Christ said, I'm going to destroy it. So guess what? And change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Oh my goodness. You don't talk about that. Well, he's going to talk about it before he gets done speaking, because he's going to give them a lesson in history.
With both barrels.
Huh?
With both barrels.
Yeah.
And, as we say here.
With a full round of ammunition.
Yeah.
And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. How did they know what an angel looked like? A lot of them probably had never seen an angel. These people were up to no good. God probably had not dealt with them, but they could see a difference. And it shone.
They already couldn't stand up to his words.
Yeah.
Because he, speaking by the Spirit, was too knowledgeable for them.
Yeah. This is the beginning of the end for Stephen. They cannot take that. Also, Stephen, his appearance get changed to that of an angel. That was absolutely more than they could take. They couldn't down him in the synagogue. They couldn't get nowhere with him in the synagogue. And now they say, this man looks like somebody that God sent. What are we going to do? Gee. Wasn't somebody waiting on tables, that's for sure. But, you know, when God chooses somebody, quite often, it's for a different reason than man's reasoning to think about. Chapter 7. And we're moving on, but I didn't think, I was pretty certain that this was going to be so long that we wouldn't get through it all today. But anyway, if I've got more than enough, you'll hear it next time. Chapter 7 of Acts. Then said the high priest to Stephen, are these things so? Well, the high priest evidently didn't know too much because he was asking Stephen if these false witnesses, and it really wasn't false to some extent because Jesus told the early ones, when you go there, keep an open mind. Don't know what you're going to say, but the very fact is that what Jesus told them, in essence, was looking toward an end of a dispensation or an end of a time that these things would be true. And they couldn't see it. Because, you know, along with wisdom and understanding, there has to be some kind of a knowledge clip behind that makes it seem to be possible that would happen. And, you know, this is where faith comes in a lot of times. But the high priest didn't know himself. So he was asking Stephen, well, is that true? And so in verse 2, Stephen starts to speak to the council. By God's power, not his own. And he goes all the way back to Abraham to start. And he, Stephen, said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, or Haran. So he goes all the way back to Abraham. And so God appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia before he moved out of Haran. And verse 3 is what he said to do. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. So this is somewhat of a promise because Abraham had not left yet his homeland, but God was directing him to go. And he says, I'm going to give you land that I'm going to show you. And so this is a promise of a land. And he's also going to give him a promise of blood too, of Abraham's seed, the blood. And Abraham did what God said. Then came he out, Abraham, out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, when Abraham's father died, he removed him unto this land wherein ye now dwell. So, Abraham was allowed to see, evidently, to see his father died and took care of that situation there. And then he says, you know, now where we're talking about this, in this place, in Jerusalem and around the temple area, he said, this is what he was talking about. This is the land. And he says this, Stephen said this, and he, the Lord, gave him no inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child. So here the situation with God giving Abraham something and making promises to him, and he is making promises to him that he could fulfill, but Abraham wasn't sure that he could do it because of his age already. But Stephen knew all this information, or it was coming out of Stephen by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, and it says, and God spoke on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And so he's talking about when there was a famine in the land of Canaan, and that they went into Egypt looking for corn, and guess what? Joseph was already there, and he was governor of Egypt, and Pharaoh was his buddy, and he could feed.
Or Joseph was there.
His fathers, and for a period of time, and here is God laying out the period of time. In history, this is a history lesson. A strange land, they'd be brought into bondage and they would be entreated evil or as slaves 400 years. Verse 7, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that they shall come forth and serve me. And we could say again in this place, because we have the history now and we know how that worked. So you see, this is the plan and purpose of God being set up, and God is speaking through Stephen, and he is telling them people exactly what's going to happen and exactly what's going to take place, because he knows the beginning from the end. And this is the wisdom of God, folks. We can't know these things unless God shows them to us. And Stephen here is talking about history that he didn't live in. Okay. Where'd we get to? Down to 8?
And talking about it quite accurately, too.
Yeah. There's nothing... There is nothing off course here. And he says in verse 8, listen to this. And he gave him the covenant or the agreement of circumcision, full stop. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the 8th day, and Abraham circumcised himself. Doesn't say this year, but we know that he did. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. There's nothing here that cannot be disputed. I don't know if the high priest didn't know this when he asked the question, but Stephen is giving him all this stuff in fine detail. And he's doing it by the understanding of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit. Here, Stephen. Verse 9. The 12 patriarchs, and the patriarchs moved with envy. They sold Joseph into Egypt. Full stop. That's not the rest of the story. Here it is. Here is the big part of the rest of the story. But God was with him. Joseph was put in the pit. The coat of many colors had been dipped in the blood of an animal and given to Jacob. Jacob thought he was dead. Jacob didn't know at this point that his baby son liveth. But the baby son had had visions. And the rest of these, they call patriarchs, didn't believe these visions. And they said, you're a dreamer. We're going to do away with you. This was not mentioned in the story, but did it not come out? Was it? But this is God's word, and he only gives us what we need to know at this point here. We can read other places and find other things that gives us. This is the study of God's word. This is why we need to study, because we don't get it all in one place. If it did, we would all be Bible scholars, of which I'm not. But I still try. And that's what I think that 2 Timothy talks about. You know, you don't want to be ashamed. Not before man, and especially before God. Talking about Jacob, or Joseph here, I'm sorry, and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt, and also, and I think we could put also in there, all his house. Because why did this Pharaoh, why did this ruler of this country do this for man? He saw something in the man that was worthwhile in Joseph. But you see, God's plan works in mysterious ways, and he had told these people as they grew up and come along, you know, not to get involved with these other countries. But here, it's working out somewhat in that way. And it says, now there came a dearth, verse 11 of chapter 7, over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no substance. There wasn't anything to eat. And so they had to go somewhere outside to get it. This is chapter 7, verse 11. Great famine there, no food. But Egypt had corn. They had good crops, and they had stored up corn. Verse 12 said, but when Jacob heard there was corn in Egypt, he sent out fathers first. That's kind of a unusual deal, but we get the gist of that. So Jacob heard there was corn in Egypt, so he sent his sons there first in order to buy. For the first time, to buy some corn and to bring it back into Canaan, into their homeland. But he cuts the story down a little bit. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. And 13. And Joseph's kindred was made known to Pharaoh. So Joseph didn't hold anything back from Pharaoh and said, look, king, this is my family. on the second trip. You know, they started back on the first trip when they got almost home. They looked in their bags and they found their money back. You know, it tells you in other places. Mm-hmm. This is not the whole story, but we're getting here exactly what God wanted Stephen to put forth to these people of the council that time and that day. In 14, then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So in verse 14, we find that the family of Jacob here, which is Israel, is 75 people, including, or not including, I guess. That was 75 that were coming, and Joseph and his wife and his two sons were already there. So it's getting pretty close to 80 people at that point, okay? In 14. And it says, so Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and his fathers. So, Jacob was an old man. And he died there, but before he died, he laid hands on Joseph's two sons, and they got part of the inheritance. They, even though they were half Egyptians and half Israelites, they still got a blessing. Got the blessing. And 16 says this, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham had bought for a sum of money of the sons of Amor, the father of Shechem. So you see, Abraham, I guess it, I don't know if it was in burying his father or all this, he had made himself a graveyard somewhere there. And so they used it to, to bury Jacob there. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, 17, this was, the things about the multitude in Egypt. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. And this began to be a problem because they were growing in Egypt at a great rate. And so much so that there was a rule or a law passed, an edict passed that, you know, they'd be no more. They had all the Canaanites that they wanted there. And this was the reason that Moses got hidden in the bulrushes in the river, in the Nile, there so he wouldn't be thrown in the river and drowned or killed. And so this is another situation. And also in 18 says, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. And this is where we find that another king ruled. And Abraham's seed there were being held captive. And that's a good place to stop. We've run out of time. And we'll pick it up with that and go on. I thought it would be probably two pretty good lessons. And, but, so you can see the point I'm driving at here. The point I'm driving at here is Stephen is telling this high priest and giving him history lessons, which he may or may not have known. And this is God's plan and purpose. If you're going to be the high priest, the ruler over Israel, you need to know your history.
Well, you know, here's this nobody that hangs out with these Christians, comes along, and he can just preach rings around them and tell them history that he shouldn't know, and heal and perform all these miracles, and they can't take it.
Yeah. And his countenance, God even changed his countenance.
Yeah. He even gave him I think he had a little bit of a glow to him, maybe.
Yeah, I think it was kind of like Moses.
An aura, yeah.
Yeah.
A little bit of an aura.
In that situation. So, you know, all these things taken together, it got these people very perplexed. They are, they're so involved in the evilness of the world. So they got to do something. You know, this, it just keeps on going. And as it keeps going, and as Stephen keeps telling this story, and the story is true. Now, there's other facets of this story in other places in God's Word, but that doesn't change it any. It stays true and to the point there.
Amen.
To the point. So the Holy Spirit was giving Stephen the words to say. And so Stephen did follow the writings that Christ spoke when he was here on earth, and says, look, when you're drawn to the council, go with an open mind. I'm going to give you the words to say.
And obviously he did.
He did.
Yeah, amen.
There's no doubt about that. We've already read. To the point that nobody could dispute that in terms of knowing the Word of God. At any length at all, you could readily see these things take place. So that's what I hope to give you. And to let you see that the wisdom of God is such to where even if you don't have time to go and sit down before learned men, that he, through the Holy Spirit, can give you and me understanding, and we'll get to that when we get on down to the mystery truth, because no other men had that understanding till the time that he gave it to Paul. And this is basically where we're running to with this study. It's the wisdom of God and the way it's dispensed to other people to bring his plan and purpose to a fullness through the mystery truth that is in the Word of God. That's where we're headed.
Yeah.
If you ain't understood it by now, but I'm sure you have. Because I'm not teaching probably or talking to somebody that hasn't heard these words before. But the fact is, we want to put them together to a point to where when we get to what God told Paul in his own hired house after he had set Israel aside, to say, look, now here it is. This is the capstone of what I have got to give to these people in this place at this time. And the ones that he has given or has chosen to see it, they're going to see it.
Amen.
and those that haven't, and we don't know who they are and who they are not. But that doesn't keep us from being a point of light in God's plan and purpose to put it forth, because the people that we talk to might not be the ones that's supposed to hear it. And I can attest to that, and I know Ronnie can attest to that very thing. And so, you say, well, that might not be fair, but God can pick and choose. And this was done before God ever created anything. So you and I were chosen to see the mystery truth. That didn't happen last week. It didn't happen last month. It didn't even happen last century. It happened before anything was created, that God knew what the plan and purpose was, and that he knew how he was going to carry it out. And so we can't dispute that. We can't argue against that. Just like they couldn't argue against Stephen. We can't argue against that. Mm-hmm. We can only accept that God gives us of understanding and truth, and that makes our faith even yet stronger. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. We'll pick it up starting at the 18th, 19th verse of chapter 7 next time, and we'll go to about the 5th verse of chapter 8, because this is, just like I said, this is a pivotal point in Scripture that we need to know, and that we need to understand, that when we get to where we are today, that it becomes extremely important that we understand that. God bless you.